1 Kings chapter 21. As you're turning there, let me read Revelation 2:25. I am continuing a message that we've been on for, this will be the third week. And we use Revelation 2:25 as our key verse the first 2 weeks. We're going to try to move on a little bit, but Revelation 2:25, the Lord said to the church at Thyatira, "That which you have already, hold fast till I come." The Lord wrote to a church 2,000 years ago, said, "That which you have, hold fast till I come." The church has changed in 2,000 years. And some of those changes are for the better. We have indoor plumbing. We have electrical lights. We have a sound system. We are live streaming over the internet. Now, who would have dreamed of that 2,000 years ago? So change is not necessarily bad. But then there are some changes that churches make that are not good changes. And I'm not going to get into the different divisive issues and this or that, but I'm simply going to say this. One thing that never should change is what we believe. The world's influence from the outside wants us to change what we believe. They want us to be less like Christ and more like the rest of the world. Higher education attacks what we believe. Intellectualism, at least what they call intellectualism, attacks what we believe. How can you believe in a God, that God created the heaven and the earth when all the quote-unquote scientific evidence leans the other direction? There are some things in the Bible that we cannot change. He told that church, "That which you have already, hold fast till I come." So we've been preaching for the last 3 weeks now. Now, Brother Braden preached last Sunday, but the 2 weeks before that, now picking up again this morning, we're picking up on the idea of some things that we cannot change. I asked you to turn to 1 Kings 21. I want to read the first 3 verses this morning in light of what we've read in Revelation and in light of what we're looking at. In 1 Kings 21 and verse 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, 'Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money.'" Here we have the king, Ahab. There's a piece of land that's closer to his house than it is to Naboth's house. And so he makes the offer to Naboth. I want that land. He's the king. I want that land. Give me that land. I'll give you another piece for it, or I'll give you the value of it. Whatever you want, give it. I'll give it to you. But Naboth's response in verse 3 is this: "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Naboth considered the offer that was made, another piece of land, maybe even a choicer piece of land, the money for the piece of property. He's getting it from the king. He could ask an exorbitant price. But when he considered all things, he said, "I just can't sell it because it's been in my family for a long time. It's the inheritance of my fathers. And I have no right. I have no right to sell it. It's been passed down from one generation." This wasn't a selfish denial. He wasn't being disrespectful. He wasn't being defiant. He wasn't being mean-spirited. He simply said, "I can't. There's some things we just can't change." I read the story just last night in my reading. I was in the book of, went from Ezekiel into the book of Daniel, and I read that familiar story of the three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, when Nebuchadnezzar made the golden image and set it up on high, he had all the music playing, the musicians, and he gave word that when the music begins to play, all the citizens of the land, all those under the realm of Nebuchadnezzar, when they heard the music play, they were to bow down and worship that image, worship that statue. Those three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been taken out of their homeland. They were from Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army came down and wiped it all out, they took these boys. They were promising young men. They were smart-looking, good-looking young men. So they brought them back, figuring they could train them and use them in the Babylonian system. They made them dress like Babylonians, speak the language of the Babylonians, get their kind of education, and they did all these kind of things. But when it came to bowing to an idol, they drew a line in the sand. They said, we can't do that. We've gone along with all these other things that you've required us to do and asked us to do, but we can't. We have a God that's in heaven that has forbidden us to bow down to any other God, and we just can't do it. So when the music played, they didn't bow. As there always is, there's a rat somewhere that saw that they weren't bowing, and so they went and turned them in. Isn't it unusual in our common day that some people are even recommending that right now, to turn in fellow citizens and report fellow citizens? Well, they did that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went to the king and he said, King, was it your decree that when the music started, everybody was to bow down? Nebuchadnezzar said, that's right. So well, there's the three boys, these three Jews, and they are not bowing. So Nebuchadnezzar, as was his habit, got angry and lost control. And he brought those three boys in. He said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you'll not bow down to the idol which I have made? I'll give you one more chance when the music plays, the sackbut, harp, and psaltery. When they play again, you bow down. If you don't bow down, you'll get thrown into the fiery furnace. You'll be burned. The three boys said this, and I like their words. We are not careful to answer thee, O king. The word careful means full of care. So we're not worried. We're not distraught over what we're going to say to you. If so be, our God will deliver us, then glory to God. But if not, we're still not going to bow down to the idol. Can I say this? They weren't being defiant. They weren't being mean-spirited. They were just doing that which they knew was right to do. And you know the rest of the story. Nebuchadnezzar got so angry when they didn't bow down that he heated the oven seven times more than it was like to be heated. And when they took those three boys up, the soldiers that threw them into the fiery furnace died because of the extreme heat that came, and it burned them, and they threw those three boys down into that fiery furnace. There must have been a window on the side of it or something, by the way the Bible describes it, because Nebuchadnezzar looked in there. He wanted to glory in them burning because they wouldn't bow. And the Bible says he looked in there and he saw those three men. He said, look, behold, I see three men walking around unburned. He said, and I see a fourth like unto the Son of God. God delivered them. God honored them because they stuck to what they knew was right. There are some doctrines, folks, that we just can't change. It's not in our role or responsibility to change what the Bible teaches. And yet, can I say, folks have done it? This is not an attack on anybody else, any other church, any denomination, anything like that. This is not mean-spirited. This is not defiant. This is simply saying this. There are some things in the Bible that you just cannot change. What the Bible teaches and always has taught is still true today. Some folks get confused and lost in that. They think, well, the Bible should adapt to modern times. No, modern times should adapt to the Bible. Because the Bible's always right. It's never been proven to be wrong. And believe me, folks have tried to do it. They've come up with, oh, well, this isn't true and that's a contradiction. They've never proven a single one of them. It's not that we have the answer for everything, but no contradiction's ever been shown or proven. We have no right to change what's there. Just like Naboth said, God forbid. God forbid it that I should give it thee. There's a line we have to draw on some things that we believe. Now, we've started this message a couple weeks ago, and so for those of you that were here, we don't want to get redundant and go over it a lot. For those of you that weren't, I want to just briefly mention, and all these had the PS in them, you'll remember that. The first thing that we said we cannot change is the provision for salvation. The provision for salvation. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. It couldn't be any clearer. Couldn't be any simpler. How am I justified? How am I made right before God? The Bible says by faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Folks want to pin a whole lot of things on there. Well, I don't believe it can be that easy. It can't just be by faith. You've got to live a good life, and you should. You've got to get baptized, and you should. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments, and you should. But your salvation's not based on those. Your salvation is based on Jesus Christ and Him alone. What He did on Calvary's cross, when He said, "It is finished," you know what He meant? He meant, "It is finished." The payment for your sin was done. That thief on the cross hanging next to Him said, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into paradise." He said, "Today," or "remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." And He said, "Today, Thou shalt be with me in paradise." He did no good works. He never got baptized. He didn't keep the Ten Commandments. He didn't have long to live after He put His faith in Christ. But you know what the Lord said? "Today, Thou shalt be with me in paradise." I'm thankful that a deathbed confession can get somebody into heaven. But can I say this? Don't wait for a deathbed confession to get you into heaven. Number one, you don't know you'll make it. Number two, you're missing out on a life in fellowship with God by waiting till that last moment. But there is a provision for salvation, and that's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. This church cannot save you. This preacher cannot forgive your sins. It's only by the blood of Christ. So there's a provision for salvation. That's unchangeable. The second thing we looked at, or maybe I got these in the wrong order, we looked at the penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death. Now, I hate to be the negativeness here this morning, but you're going to die. Every single one of you, you're going to die. Hopefully it's not soon for anybody here. But the statistic is, for every person born, one person dies. It's been that way for thousands of years. And the reason we die is because we have something in us called sin that we are born with. It's passed on from one generation to the other. It might manifest itself in different ways. In some people, it manifests itself more than it does in other people. But it's in every one of us. It is a virus. It is a cancer that we all have, and it's called sin. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to take something that wasn't yours. Nobody had to teach you how to cuss and swear. It all came natural. Because you have something in you called a sin nature that wants to manifest itself. And the wages, the payment for that sin nature, is death. But it's not just a physical death. It's a spiritual death. When God told Adam and Eve, "The day that thou eatest thereof, of that fruit in the garden, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." They ate, but they didn't die physically. But they died that day. Something inside of them died. And the next time God showed up in the garden, you know what they were doing? They were hiding themselves. They'd never done that before. What was that? That was the penalty of sin. It brings spiritual death. And spiritual death, folks, the Bible declares spiritual death is an eternity in a lake of fire called hell. I get no pleasure out of announcing that or declaring that, but that's the Bible truth, and it cannot be changed. And again, I know folks are changing it because I have a New International Version in my office back there, and the word hell appears never in that Bible. I've got several other English translations other than the King James back there, and they've removed the word hell. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to teach it. They don't want to tell people about it. It's not popular anymore. People say it all the time. Oh, it's hot as hell. And the Bible says there's a penalty for sin. When a person dies without believing in Christ and putting their faith in Christ, I'm sorry to announce there is a penalty for sin. You know what has grieved my heart in the past 2+ months? Everybody's focused on how many have died from COVID-19. And there's been a big argument. All right, and you're familiar with this. Are they diagnosing people that have died with COVID-19 when they died from some other source? What did they really die of? The hospitals are getting this much money if they declare. You know all the junk and the stuff that's out there. That's simply designed to distract your mind from what is real and necessary. And all this talk about what did they really die of? You know my issue is, you know what nobody's talking about is not what did they die of, but where did they go when they died? That's not an issue in our... Nobody talks about that. Nobody cares about that. They want to put us in a panic down here on earth about these things, but nobody's talking about what's really important. We don't want anybody to die from any flu, from any disease. But the more important question is not how did they die, but where did they go when they died? Because there's a penalty for sin. And if they don't trust Christ as Savior, that penalty is imposed upon them. Some things you cannot change: the provision of salvation, the penalty of sin. The third one, the last one we looked at, again, I'm trying to be brief as I go over these, was the preservation of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That book right there that you've got in your lap is the Word of God. Regardless of what anybody else says, that book right there has been around longer than anybody living right now. And isn't it humorous that some latecomer gets up there and says, well, that's not the Word of God. That's not really accurate and true. Hey, man. There have been guys before you, a couple thousand years ago, that tried to attack that, and it's still there. You're familiar with the story. We shared it about Voltaire. Voltaire was the famous atheist that hated God, hated the Bible, would make money in speeches, make money by hating God. Now, there's a crook if you ever saw one. And he would sell tickets for people to come in and have him challenge God and shake his fist at God and curse God and dare God to kill him. And Voltaire said, when I die, before I die, there will not be another Bible on the face of the earth. He wasn't the first one to try that, but he tried. He tried to get rid of the Bible. He did everything he could to convince people that it was wrong and it was full of mistakes and it wasn't accurate. Voltaire died. He'd been dead a long time. And he's experienced the penalty of sin. And he's found out the Bible's right. But beside that, when Voltaire died, the American Bible Society bought his house and they've been printing Bibles in it ever since. He didn't get rid of the Bible. He contributed to its propagation. The preservation of Scripture, that when you hold that Bible in your hand, every word is exactly like it's supposed to be. I had this thought yesterday, and I'll get back to my sermon in a few minutes. I had this thought yesterday. What's the difference between what thinkest thou and what think ye? All right, both of, you know, kind of King James English, I guess. What thinkest thou and what think ye? What's the difference between the two, other than the EST at the end of one of the words? What thinkest thou? What think ye? The difference is obviously, what do you think would be the common phraseology, but when you put it into that common language, you just miss the whole point. What think ye is plural. Starts with a Y. What think ye, you, plural. I would say that to all of you. What thinkest thou, thou, thee, starts with a T, is singular in our English language. If I were saying, what thinkest thou, I'm picking out one person and asking them. If I say, what think ye, I'm asking everybody. That was in the Bible. I came across that and I thought, well, that's a wonderful thing to know, that there's a singular and plural in our English language so we can rightly understand it. And it's been preserved for us so that we have that. A lot of folks say, well, I don't like the these and the thous. Well, then you won't understand your Bible. You want to get lazy? You want to have it brought down to modern vernacular and say, well, I just want it to say you, you, you. You won't know when he's talking to one person or a group of people. In at least three different places that I found in the Bible. Now, some you can tell by the context, but at least in three different places I found, there's a thee and a ye that he's using to differentiate between speaking to one person and a group of people. And we've got all that in that Bible right there. Every word is exactly like God wants it to be. There's the preservation of Scripture. Thank God for that. That brings us this morning to number four. And I'd invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. The book of Proverbs in chapter 11. You'll be familiar with this verse. It's nothing new to you. And I appreciate a God that doesn't change. Now, I'm saying this lightheartedly. Sometimes I go into the kitchen to get a cup or a glass or something, and I found out my wife has rearranged the cabinets in the house. And I open the door where there's usually something there, and it's not there anymore. I don't like change. Now, again, I'm saying that lightheartedly. It's not a problem, not an issue. But we like to think there are some things that just shouldn't change. And thankfully, there are some things that have not changed over the ages. There are things we like to depend on, where there are things that we want to be reliable. And when things change and we don't know about it, we can't keep up with it. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews chapter 13. These things we mentioned, the provision for salvation, the penalty of sin, the preservation of Scripture, these are things that are settled in stone. They'll never change. Naboth would say, God forbid that I give it thee. God forbid that I change any of these things. Proverbs 11:30 says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You've heard the verse before. You've read the verse before. We're going to call this the plan of soul winning. The plan of soul winning. How is the message of the gospel supposed to be propagated throughout the world? If you know the Bible and you know the God of the Bible, you know that He's got a plan for everything. God is not an accidental God. He's not a haphazard God. Everything is organized. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, let everything be done decently and in order. So our God has an orderly system for everything He does. He founded the church. He laid the grounds for its worship times. He laid the ground for its manner of finance. He laid its grounds for its propagation and how it's to spread the gospel. God is a God of organization. And the Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise. There is a plan of soul winning. What is soul winning? That's bringing an unbeliever to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what soul winning is. He that winneth souls is wise. I like what the Lord told his disciples after they'd been out on the sea that night and caught nothing. And then he said, throw the net out on this side. And they brought it in and caught all those fishes, and as they were amazed and at wonderment at what Jesus had just done, because they, as professional commercial fishermen, knew much more about fishing than a carpenter from Nazareth. And yet that carpenter had led them right to the catch of fish that they got, and when they came out and began to question him, he said, I'll make you, follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers. Up on the day of Pentecost and priests, and 3,000 people were converted to faith in Christ. That's winning souls. Now, we could all wish that we could be used like the Apostle Peter. We could all wish we could be used like the evangelist Billy Graham and be responsible for multitudes of coming to Christ. But you know how they get saved? You know how they come to faith? They come one at a time. One at a time. God's not requiring of you and I to be Peter, to be a great evangelist, but He is asking us to be a soul winner, to help some people convert from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, how does that happen? Well, Proverbs said, he that winneth souls is wise. Look back one book, if you would, to the book of Psalms, and look at the 126th Psalm. Psalm 126. How is it that we win these souls? What is this plan of salvation? How do we introduce someone else to Christ? Psalm 126, verse 5. Again, not strange verses to our ears. Psalm 126 and verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, he's not talking about a farmer. I'm not talking about when you go spread your corn seed, you'll be weeping and crying, hoping for a great harvest when it comes back. He's talking about spreading a different kind of seed, because he says in verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know what the Bible says? You and I, Jesus said, ye are my witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You and I, as believers in Christ, you know what the plan of soul winning is? It's for you and I to share the good news about Jesus Christ with our friends, our family, our co-workers, even strangers sometimes, to get the gospel out. How is the gospel, how is the good news of the gospel to reach other people if someone that has it doesn't tell other people? God could have chosen to send an angel with a banner flying through the sky. Or they could have written with the clouds the message that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God didn't choose angels to do that. He chose us. He chose human beings to take what we know about the Word of God and to share it with other people. And to help folks go from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, passing from death unto life, from darkness unto light, from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. And the only way that happens is by you. I have an obligation to make sure my friends hear the gospel of Christ. I have an obligation to make sure my relatives hear the gospel of Christ. I have an obligation to make sure that those that I have contact with and time to speak to are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The plan of soul winning. Turn over, if you would, over to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ had come. John the Baptist had told his followers in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And a couple of those disciples that turned away from John began to follow Christ, and one of them's name was Andrew. We don't know a lot about Andrew. We don't read about any miracles he performed. We don't read about any sermons he preached. We don't read about any great things he accomplished for the Lord. He's just one of the disciples, Andrew. But Andrew did something that changed history. See, Andrew had a brother named Simon, whom the Lord later called Peter. And through Andrew, Simon Peter was converted. Andrew won his first soul shortly after he gets saved, and it was his brother, Simon Peter. Now, you know Peter, right? The one I just mentioned preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 got saved? The one throughout the New Testament that first took the gospel to Cornelius, that Gentile, and opened the doors of the gospel to the Gentile world? Everybody knows about Simon Peter, but nobody knows about Andrew. Look here at John chapter 1, verse number 40. One of the two which heard John, that's John the Baptist, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. You know, the greatest blessings you can get in your life is to bring your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your cousins, your relatives, bring them to Jesus Christ. There is no thrill this world can give you that's any better than seeing your loved one trust Christ as Savior. I was the first one saved in my family of six. I was 18 years old, away from home. And I can rejoice to tell you that all the other five since that time have trusted Christ as their Savior. I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I wasn't there when some of them got saved. But I witnessed to them. I testified to them. I told them about Christ. In fact, before my mother passed away a few years ago, she gave me a stack of letters that I had written to her when I was in the Marine Corps over in Hawaii. And I had just gotten saved, June 1st, 1975. I had just been born again. And I went through those letters, and I read the letters that I wrote to her before when I was in Southern California and I was a little looser in my life and things were different. And then I wrote to the one, then I read the ones after I got saved. And boy, I read those letters and I thought, man, I sure could have worded that better. I sure could have said that better. I sure could have communicated better. But I told her about getting saved. Told her about trusting Christ. I told my mom and dad both about that. I remember when I called my mom and dad shortly after that. I told them on the phone, I've got some big news for you. They said, what is it? I said, I've been saved. And my dad, I found out later, told my sister, he said, don't worry, he's out there in a new place around new people. He said, this will blow over in about 2 weeks. It's been 45 years. I thank God it hasn't blown over yet. And I remember the day I called my dad later. I'm talking about a year later. And my mom on the phone said to my dad, they were, you know, the old party lines, remember back in that day? They were both on a different phone at the house, and I was on the phone out there. And my mom said to my dad, honey, don't you have something to tell Steve? I said, what is it, Dad? And he said, I got saved. About a year later, Pastor Petty from up at the church in Michigan went over to visit him on a Thursday night, and there in the living room began to open the Bible and show him the plan of salvation. Said, Pastor Petty told me this later, Mr. Leafley, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior? He said, there's nothing I'd rather do. And at 45 years old, my dad got saved. My sisters are saved. My brother would say, I was there when my brother got saved. So another guy led him to Christ, but he was all in the right place. Right there. There's no greater thrill in all this world than seeing your loved ones come to Christ. But they're not going to do it on their own. You understand that? Andrew had to go find Simon Peter and bring him to Christ. That's God's plan. God's plan is for you and I to reach out to our relatives and tell them about Christ. Oh, sometimes they don't want to hear it. You got relatives that just don't want to hear it, and you say what you can, and then you just pray after that. You weep over them. You ask God to take that seed and plant it in their heart and bring some fruit for it, because it's His work anyways. But it's the plan of soul winning, of giving the message. Here's one that gave the message to his brother, and look what his brother did. It's been said so often, Billy Graham gets all the fame and all the attention, but that little Sunday school teacher that led Billy Graham to the Lord, very few people know his name. But can I tell you that his reward in heaven is probably plentiful? I don't even know if he knew before he died that he'd led a young boy to Christ named Billy Graham that grew up to be the evangelist he was, hold the rallies he was, get the converts he had. But when that Sunday school teacher got to heaven and the Lord opened the windows and showed him all these people in these stadiums walking down and saying, that happened because you taught that man when he was a boy. There's no greater plan than God's plan of soul winning. Look in the Gospel of John at chapter 4, if you would. Gospel of John chapter 4, you know the story, the Lord meets a woman at the well of Samaria. She has come to draw water. And Jesus just happens. There are no just happens with the Lord. The Lord just happens to be sitting at that well. He sent the disciples into town for bread, and He's by Himself. Prime opportunity. And this woman comes to draw well. Nobody there but Jesus and this woman. Folks, we need to be prone to look for those situations. We need to have our spiritual eyes open to when God brings someone along our way that we've got an opportunity, a moment, a time period to speak to them about the Lord. And this woman comes and Jesus begins to speak to her. Woman, give me some water from the well. Why is it that thou, a Jew, asked a woman of me, a Samaritan? Oh, if you knew who it was that asked you, you would ask for Him that water that springs up into life everlasting. He began to pepper her with thoughts and ideas and questions. And before you knew it, God addressed her sin, spoke to something she understood. She said, I'm ready. I want to know where this Messiah is. And He said, are you sure? Yeah, I want to know. She said, oh. He said, all right, go call your husband. Why did the Lord stop to do that? I mean, She was on her way right there. Everything was fine. He said, go call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And the Lord said, thou speakest truly, for thou hast had five husbands, and he who thou hast now is not thy husband. You know what He was doing? He was getting her to address her sin problem. Before she could put her faith in Christ, she had to acknowledge her sin issue. Remember we talked about it, that penalty of sin? It's very easy sometimes, especially on the mission field, for missionaries to go knock on someone's door and an American comes before their door and they're nodding their head yes at everything they say. And it's very easy for them to say, I'm from such and such a church, and I'd like to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're just shaking their head. They might not even understand English. And I'd like to see you trust Christ as Savior. Would you be willing to pray right now and ask the Lord to come in your heart? And they have them pray a prayer, and it means absolutely nothing. You know what the Lord said? We've got to address your sin problem first. We've got to make sure you understand that you're a sinner. And the Lord began to work with her heart and convince her heart. And I have no doubt she put her faith and trust in Christ, because here's what she did. She ran into the city. She ran into the town and began to tell all the people, "Here's a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And many of the people of the city believed. Look at verse 39. John 4 and verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me that all that I ever did.'" Notice that. Many believed for the saying of the woman. Her testimony convinced many that He was the Christ, and they believed on Him. God's plan of salvation, God's plan of soul winning, is such a simple plan. Such a clear plan. All we have to do is communicate what we know to those that don't know it yet. Now again, there are many that came to the Lord and the Lord gave them the plan and they walked away sad. They walked away rejecting it. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself did not have a 100% success rate. So don't think you're going to. Don't think every person you talk to about Christ is going to come to faith in Christ. It never happens that way. I've read the statistics. I've read this and that. 1 out of 10 that you witness to. And those statistics don't mean anything. I've read this. 70 to 80% of those people that come into church and get saved were invited by a family member or a friend. You say you believe that statistic? I think there's some truth to that, because I just looked at Andrew. And I looked at the Samaritan woman. And I saw that the people that knew them, that they invited, came to Christ. It wasn't a stranger on the street. Wasn't someone they never met before. The plan of soul winning. In American Christianity, and I'm not knocking this, in American Christianity we have taken the plan of soul winning to making it a Saturday morning at 10:30 program. And that doesn't mean it's wrong to do that. But the plan of soul winning in the book of Acts was not a Saturday morning program. It was an everyday thing. It was everybody. Look at Acts chapter 8. Again, to give you the background of Acts chapter 8, a great persecution had come. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, God said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." God gave them their battle plan. Start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then out to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, and tell everyone. Preach the gospel to every creature, it says in Mark. But in the book of Acts, these Jewish disciples were comfortable in Jerusalem. So they stayed in Jerusalem. Very few of them went into Judea. It was Jerusalem. He said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They stayed in Jerusalem. So in Acts chapter 8, we read about a great persecution that took place. And the Bible tells us in verse number 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now this isn't talking about the apostles and the disciples of the Lord specifically. It's talking about every believer. Every believer went out when they had to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution. Saul was making havoc of the church, hailing people and throwing them into prison because of their faith in this new person called Christ. And so God allowed a persecution to come and scattered the church people all over the place. And the Bible says, now they obeyed Acts chapter 1 verse 8. They went to Judea and Samaria. And by Acts 13, they're going to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's communicating the gospel from one person to another. That's God's plan. Aren't you thankful? Someone told you about Jesus Christ. Now I look around this auditorium and I don't know your background. I don't know your situation. Some of you are raised in a Christian home. You've known about Christ since the day you were born. Thank God for that. Thank God you were raised in church. Thank God you grew up around a Bible. Thank God you got saved. I know my one son, Bob, told the preacher one time he got saved when he was 5 years old, and the preacher said, "You couldn't have got saved when you were 5 years old." It's amazing what can happen when you're raised in church and grow up around it and understand it and hear it and know it. And so if you're raised in a Christian home, thank God your parents exposed you to the gospel. Some of you didn't get saved as children. So you got saved when you left the home, after you've left the home, as my situation. Some of you got saved later in life. We've got a fellow not here this morning, I know, that got saved when he was 70 years old. Thank God, whatever it is, but thank God for the person that told you. Thank God that somebody didn't say, "Well, I know how to get saved and I know how to avoid going to hell, but I'm just going to sit on this. I'm not going to tell anybody." God has a plan. He that winneth souls is wise. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Can we take a challenge from God this morning that the way His gospel is spread is by one person telling another? Oh, we have some wonderful things today. The internet, the live stream, the radio, the television. People can sit down and hear it from their ears, and people have gotten saved that way. Thank God. But that's still one person communicating to another. Use whatever means you can. I've given you testimonies before of folks that I know that got saved by getting one of our gospel tracts out there in a track rack. It's just a short little pamphlet, and somebody left it in a phone booth, somebody left it in a store, somebody put it in a gas station, and somebody came along later and picked it up. I heard of a doctor one time that was contemplating suicide and walking out on the beach in Hawaii and thinking about just taking his life because his practice was going under, bankruptcy, all that kind of stuff, and he happened to be there, and a gospel tract that somebody else had gotten and discarded and thrown down, the wind blew it right up against his leg. And he picked it up, and he read it, and he got saved. He got his business back going together again. He became a great contributor to the church and to missions and to getting the gospel around the world. It's amazing how the gospel can get out if you and I just involve ourselves in it. God has not changed that plan from the book of Acts, from the gospel of John, from Andrew, from the Samaritan woman. It works the same way today. It's always worked. One person tells another about Jesus Christ and they come to faith in Him. It doesn't work any other way. This morning, would you be committed to God's plan of soul winning? We all have a relative we know is without Christ. We all have a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, someone we know, someone we care about, maybe someone we don't care about. Love your enemies. Pray for them. We need to give out the gospel. Oh, I'm thankful. As an 18-year-old Marine, I walked in that office that one day. Sergeant John Young looked at me and he said, "If you were to die today, do you know for sure where you'd go?" I was shocked beyond shock when he asked me that question. Never heard that question before in my life. He invited me to church. I went that following Sunday. Trusted Christ as my Savior. All because that man gave me the gospel of Christ. What if he had not done it? There's folks out there you and I need to tell. And there's some stories not going to be recorded because we're not doing God's perfect plan of soul winning. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I know it's Mother's Day. You probably came this morning expecting to hear a message about mothers, and I apologize that I didn't do that. Mothers, introduce your children to Christ. There's the Mother's Day message. But this morning, maybe the Lord would challenge you about that person that you care so much about that you know is without Christ. Maybe you've tried to witness to them several times and it just hasn't gotten anywhere. Bide your time. Wait for your opportunity. Pray for wisdom. Speak to them about the Lord. And let the Lord do the rest. Because really, He's the only one that can. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We're thankful for those things that are unchangeable. God, we don't have to find a way to improve upon your plan of soul winning. God, you've already established it. You've explained it. You've drawn it out in the New Testament and made it clear. And Father, I pray you'd help us as believers to have such a desire for our friends, our family, our relatives, our neighbors, that God, we'd like to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we would be the one that would invite them to tell them, to give them the word of witness, to speak of your wonderful love for them in dying on Calvary's cross for their sins. Father, use us to win others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews? Page 271 this morning in the songbook. You're going to sing a verse or two of invitation. If the Lord leads you to come down, maybe there's someone specific you want to pray for this morning. Someone God impresses upon your heart that you need. The whole time I'm preaching, you knew there was somebody the Lord was speaking to you about that you need to make sure you get a witness to. Maybe you need to come down this morning, pray for that one person, and pray you'd be obedient to do it. As we sing on the first verse. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. Bow your heads with me, if you would, as the piano plays through the next verse. The emphasis this morning has been on you being a witness to someone that doesn't know Christ. And yet it might be here this morning, there's someone here that you yourself don't know Christ. You can't be a witness to someone else of something you have not experienced yourself. Have you been born again? You know what it's like to have life in Christ? Your sins forgiven? Your eternity secure in Christ? Maybe you're the one that needs to be won to Christ today. God's brought you here. You've heard the message. The Lord Jesus Christ showed His great love for you on Calvary's cross. He died for you when He didn't have to. You were not worthy of it. And yet He took your sins in His body on that tree. And He died for your sins. All He says to you now is, come unto Me, and I'll give you rest. This morning is the day maybe you need to put your faith and your trust in this God that loved you so much. Don't turn your back on Him. Don't disregard Him. Don't spit in His face. He's shown His love by giving His Son. You need to believe in Him. We're going to sing the last verse there of page 271. Maybe you need Christ this morning. Would you come? Would you let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven? So we sing that last verse. You come. You need to come this morning. Don't walk out without Christ today. Be back tonight, if you would, at 7 o'clock. We're going to be looking at the subject of grace. What a wonderful, wonderful topic. And we're going to look at some aspects of grace tonight. So come back and join us. Sonia, if you would step out there, and if anybody you need help with, from anybody, get the tables ready for, again, all the mothers here this morning on your way out today. Make sure that you get one of these planters, flowers, whatever they are. And take that from Bible Baptist Church as a Happy Mother's Day gift from us.